Well, even though the battle has been fought and won for us, every one of us is still in our own war, aren't we? We're still fighting against the darkness, against who wants to come against us. And in a battle, in a war, there are scars. Sometimes serious scars. Well, I'm going to be talking about that today in the message. And I couldn't think of a better way to do it than to ask Pam and Rebecca if they would come help me do a song that sings and talks about those scars. So I hope that this will be a good introduction to the message. Got this one here when I was 7 years old, trying to be a Tarzan when the tire swing broke. This one's from high school when I drove off mad, tore down that dirt road, took the corner too fast. Got this one summer on the bank of Salt Creek. Brother thought he caught a big one, but it was just me. There's one on my heart when I saw Daddy cry as they folded up that flag when his daddy died. Every scar has a story to tell, how life left its mark on me. I can't forget how it felt. The memories are carved so deep. Just proof that I'm living, that's what they are. Every scar has a story to tell. Everybody's got them, reminders of our past. Some make us cry, some make us laugh. Some we wear with honor, some we try to hide. The ones that changed my life the most aren't even mine. They covered the back of an innocent man. He's got 'em from nails in his feet and his hand. There's one on his side where a spear cut him deep. They're all over him instead of me. Every scar has a story to tell, how love left its mark on me. I can't forget how it felt. The memories are carved so deep. Just proof that I'm forgiven, that's what they are. Every scar has a story to tell. Every scar mark on me. I can't forget how it felt. The memories are carved so deep. Just proof that I'm forgiven, that's what they are. Every scar has a story to tell. Every scar has a story. Every one of us, we have scars, don't we? Some of them on the outside, a lot of them on the inside. Scars. We're all covered with them. Every one of us can think of our own scars. In fact, Do that right now. Think of the scars that you've received in life. Moments that when you think about that scar, it conjures up bad memories. Others, they make you want to laugh, don't they? Some of them, we wear with honor. Some, we try to hide. But every scar has a story to tell. We begin life with our very first scar. Every one of us has that navel, that belly button, which is really nothing more than a scar. But that scar speaks of life. Life. Not all scars. In fact, I'm convinced that with the Lord's help, none of our scars have to be a bad thing. That cover slide that I just showed you a moment ago was a picture of my hand. There it is again. This is my ring finger on my right hand. And if you notice right there, there's a scar. That scar is actually almost 60 years old. I got it when I was 2. My mom tells me the story. I faintly, actually vaguely remember it. I was playing with a little toy, a little man or something, and somehow she had inadvertently left a can that she had opened, poured something out of it, sitting where I could reach it, or I fished one out of the trash can. Since I was a dumpster diver from my early days, maybe that's what happened. But she said, I got that can and I was playing with it. And you know, when you open the cans, especially the old-timey ones, you'd twist them with that opener and then you'd leave a little spot and you'd flip that lid back and you'd get whatever's in it out and then you'd push that lid back in there. Well, she said somehow, whatever it was I was playing with, I dropped it in there. Well, naturally, I ran my hand in there. Well, when I ran my hand in there, I pulled my hand back out. And what happens to that little sharp-edged lid when it catches into your hand? Well, it's pulled back up there and squeezes your finger. And she said I was screaming and slinging that and moving my hand back and forth around that, just slicing my finger. And she was a young mother and just about to collapse, knowing that I was in the process of cutting my finger off and I was going to bleed to death right there on the spot. Eventually, she said she grabbed the can and she was crying and she said I was praying and I just squeezed the can. And of course, when you squeeze that can, what does it do to the shape of it? It makes it oblong, it makes it oval, and what happens to your finger? It comes out. And I was saved from a horrible death of dying with my hand in a pork and bean can or something like that. If you'll notice that scar, I actually have 2 fingerprints on that finger. There's the one at the top you can see with the circle, but if you look right below, there's the circle again. That's 60 years old. Scars. We have lots of them. When I was in the first grade in Spiro, Oklahoma, we had a big tall slide, had a big platform on the top of it. We kids during recess would all get up on top. We'd get to pushing and shoving around. Before we knew it, somebody went off of it. It was a pretty tall one. Well, guess who went off of it on that particular occasion? And guess where he landed? Right there. Just a few days before school pictures of all times. Thankfully, they were kind enough to take another picture of me in my first grade. And so I actually have a more presentable first grade picture. And as you can see, that all healed up. Other than the disfigurement of my birth, no scars on my face that you can see there. I'm covered with scars. I have a scar right here on my wrist that you can't see, and one here down my arm where when I was a kid, I'd taken a shower. My brothers thought it'd be cool to hold the shower door closed and not let me out. And so my intent was to hit the metal frame, but I missed the frame and I hit the glass. And this was back in the days where you didn't have all this safety glass and all this stuff. And so when it broke, there were these big pointed shards of glass stuck in the frame and some fell out and cut my brothers. And of course, when you run your hand through something like that, what's your natural impulse? Pull it back. And so as I did, it sliced my wrist and had to be taken to the hospital. I thought the coolest thing of that is we got to run through red lights and exceed the speed limit. And I thought that was really cool. And Of course, I was convinced I was bleeding to death and was going to have my arm amputated. And so there was all kinds of thoughts going through my head. Police officer pulled us over. My dad told him, "What in the world's going on?" He told him real quick. And the guy said, "Get behind me." He took off. And boy, we went to the emergency room in a hurry and got all stitched up. Lived to tell the tale again. All kinds of scars. When Pam and I back around 2002 were building the log house that we live in now, we'd been working the day before. We'd gotten the main structure up and we were decking the roof, and it's a two-story log house. And so we were spraying expanding foam to fill the voids in the roof, and I didn't realize it had gotten all over the bottom of my work boots. And so what we were doing is we were climbing out the dormer window at one level and then climbing on up to the higher level. Now, understand, no shingles yet, just decking. And that expanding foam, when it dries on a smooth surface, is like wax paper. And typically the roof in front of a dormer is not all that long. So when I stepped out that window and put the full weight of my boots on that decking, guess what happened to my feet? Pew, just like this. And we were about 12, 13 feet up at that part of the roof, and I went off backwards, holding a reciprocating saw, or what we call, most of us, a sawzall, with a big old long blade. Now, I learned that the trip from 13 feet to the ground is fast. So it doesn't take but just a minute. Boom, you're there. Thankfully, I had the presence of mind to throw the saw. When I did, the saw kind of clipped my head, and later on I'm bleeding and scaring my nephews and my kids to death while I'm trying to hide my broken arms, because, you know, when you're falling backwards, your natural response is to put your hands behind you. The doctor said, actually, had I not done that, I would have crushed my back. Now, I still hit the ground with my back, but my arms took part of the blow. And so I pulverized this wrist. I mean, it sagged like this, and I knew that wasn't right. And then I chipped the radial bone in my elbow. I thought it was just jammed. Boy, I hit that ground with a thud. I've played football and everything else. I've never had the wind knocked out of me like that. In fact, I wasn't sure I was going to catch my breath back. Eventually, I did. Then I took inventory and saw that stuff wasn't quite lined up like it was supposed to be, and drove myself to the emergency room, and had to have surgery on my wrist, and had to have an external fixator, which is a big metal rod on the outside, and all that kind of stuff, and bear the scars today. Got a lot of scars. But there's scars that you can't see. We all have too, don't we? Sometimes those are the ones that hurt the most, because sometimes they never quite heal. See, these scars that I've been showing you that I have, and you could do the same, I'm sure, with your body, those have all healed up now. And actually, they're pretty tough. In fact, some of them, the sensitivity is almost not there, because it's the skin and the hide there is so tough. But there's scars down deep inside that I bear, that you bear, they're still pretty sore. They're still pretty sensitive. I want to talk about those scars today. And I want to talk about how God can take those and do something amazing with them. This week, someone that you may not have even met yet, Carol Lee, she attends our church here. She was part of our fellowship over in Yukon. She's battling with knee replacement and had some bleeding in her intestine and had to have a follow-up surgery. And then in the midst of it, her husband, who's been suffering from Alzheimer's for a long time, got COVID and at the age of 82 died on Thursday. That's a lot to deal with. A lot of new scars. Another family that you may not know, the Yarbrough family, they also came with us from Yukon. Katrina's father, great Christian man, finally succumbed to a number of illnesses that he was battling with and went to be with the Lord this week. So Katrina carries fresh scars. My dad died when he was 45. I was just a young man. Still carry that scar. Every now and then, I don't know what causes it, something happens during a day, and it's just like You realize that Dad's been gone over 40 years now. But it's like it was yesterday. Scars. We carry them. My wife just found out this week what many women have over the years, that the lump that she discovered is cancerous. And so she'll be getting an MRI this week to find out the extent of it. So we don't know. The doctors tell her that it falls within 80% of the cases that they treat. More than likely, it'll be difficult treatment, but everything will be okay. But who knows? Maybe it's metastasized. We won't know till we do the test. Fresh scars. See, we all carry them. We all have to deal with them. Paul is carrying the scars from his battle with cancer now almost 3 years ago. Almost hard to believe. And even though he is physically recovered, he'll carry scars from that ordeal rest of his life. So how do we live our lives? How do we experience the victory that the choir was just singing about? How do we do that while we're going through a brutal life, getting scarred up all the time? Well, Paul the Apostle understood all this. In fact, in Galatians, he said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to see how Paul was physically wounded because of his life and his stand for the Lord. And so I'm sure that these marks were both visible, but as we'll see, there were some invisible ones too. To the Christians at Corinth, Paul wrote this, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Notice how Paul is emphasizing body. If you were at our kickoff session last Sunday night, Paul begins with a presentation on the compartmentalization of Christianity. You see, when Paul was writing this, the Greek way of seeing the world was permeating the church. The idea that the flesh and the material world is all sinful, and so don't even worry about that, and that the spiritual is that what you need to focus on. So just live any way you want physically, just as long as you kind of keep your spirit right. This is why the church at Corinth was so riddled with sexual activities that most of us can't even fathom that Christians would participate in, because see, they were being influenced by this Greek dichotomy, this idea that the body and the spirit are separated. Today, that is evidenced among Christians where they think, well, you know, you just don't mix things like government and Christianity, separation of church and state. And so while we're thinking that way, we're losing our republic, and with it, our freedoms. It's just like the doctor that Paul was talking about a moment ago. Why in the world will we tolerate that kind of thing? And when will we refuse to tolerate it? When will we, like our brave ancestors, draw a line in the sand and say, no more? But even the pulpit won't draw those lines. And the typical Baptist church, I'm just talking Baptist churches, pastor won't touch on anything that's perceived to be controversial or political. And so we have people constantly visit our church here saying, we've heard that, in fact, someone said today, we've heard that you're a church of the patriots. And they're here for the first time to participate in our service. Isn't it sad that people have to leave their churches? So the Greek mindset was body bad, spirit good. This is why Paul keeps emphasizing in our body. Because you see, when Jesus saves us, he saves us at three levels: justification, sanctification, and glorification. When one day God is going to resurrect your body, you're saved body, soul, and spirit, according to Scripture. It's just in different phases, but it's all a package deal. Justification, your spirit. Sanctification, your soul, the way you think. And then glorification, your body. All of this is part of it. So how in the world do scars have anything to do with this? Well, it all goes to what Jesus did for us on the cross. The reason Paul talks about bearing in his body is because that's what Jesus did. Peter says it like this, who himself bore our sins in his own body. Notice that emphasis. On the tree, that we having died to sins might live for righteousness, by whose stripes, that's the body again, you were healed. Now we all know that Jesus did more than just take a beating for us. He did more than take the nails for us. He did more than take the cross for us, because though that is all physical, there was a much greater spiritual battle going on and a much greater spiritual victory. But it's all intertwined. Intertwined so intricately that you can't separate the two. And so how does God take what happens to me? How does God take what happens to you and the scars that you bear? How does he take that and use it for good? Three thoughts I'd like for you to think with me this morning. First of all, I'd like to suggest to you that our scars are inescapable. You can't get through this life without scars. You get banged around a little bit. First, from life itself, because we live on a fallen world, and since we're living in a fallen world, things fall. Listen to what Job says in Job 14, 1 and 2. You know this verse. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. Very similar to what I was talking about a few days ago. The brevity of life. But notice here he's also emphasizing the scars. The hard knocks. Jesus says it in a little different way, but same thing. In John 16, 33, he said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Notice, will, not might, not could. Not could or possibly, but will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So scars are inescapable, not only from life, but from strife. That would mean from fellow human beings. Both from fallen and faulty men. See, it's possible to not be fallen anymore, to know Christ, but still be faulty. So you can be scarred up not only by an unbeliever, but by a believer as well. In fact, sometimes I've discovered that it's the scars from fellow believers that cut the deepest, that sting the most, take the longest time to heal. You all know the story of Joseph. You know how he went through terrible ordeals, from his brothers wanting to kill him, to selling him off as a slave, to then rising up in his slavery only to be falsely accused, thrown into prison for probably a period of 10 years or so, then befriends these two men, begs them not to forget him. They get out, they forget him. And finally, God raises him to co-regent with Pharaoh. Joseph was the second most powerful man in the world. Then his brothers, his whole family end up there. And it's only through a number of occurrences and circumstances that finally Joseph unveils himself. And his brothers were shocked that Joseph is still alive. But then it didn't take them very long until they started putting two and two together, thinking, oh my gosh, now what's he going to do to us? He has the power to execute us. And we deserve it. And you remember what Joseph said to them, but as for you, you meant evil against me. Now here's what his scars had taught him, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. You see, Joseph's scars had taught him how to process horrible things that had happened to him. Paul himself tells the Corinthian Christians that when he had been in Ephesus, he had been fighting beasts. And most of us are convinced he didn't mean wild animals. He meant wild people. And he called them beasts. I'm telling you, some of the meanest, most ferocious people I've ever faced are in church. Yeah. On boards of deacons or boards of elders or just sister battle axe that believes it's her calling in life to straighten you out all the time, or Deacon Drysdust, who's always there to remind you, we don't do it like that here, son. Or you're talking about business separate church state, that kind of stuff. Those cut deep. So I know what Paul's talking about when he says, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. Now you know Paul's life. You know it enough to know his resume about as well as I do. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, when Paul is having to defend himself, listen to a little bit of his resume here. I think it's just amazing. We tend to just read right over this and we miss that he's just a regular guy. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes, that means beatings above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths. What does he mean by that? In deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I've received 40 stripes minus one, 39. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I'm sure that was a real kick. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Can you imagine how terrifying it would be to be floating out in the dark, deep, vast ocean? Helpless. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, that would be Jews. In perils of the Gentiles, that's the non-Jews. In perils in the city, in perils in the country or the wilderness, in perils on the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger. The only thing about us with hunger is we begin to feel a few twinges right before lunchtime. Now he's talking about real hunger. Maybe haven't eaten for days. And thirst. In fastings often. Typically we only fast when we're fat and happy and we just feel like we might ought to do something. We're in trouble on something. No, he's fasting while he's hungry. In cold and nakedness. That's the great apostle. You tell me that he didn't bear scars? But those are some of the outward ones. Listen to some of the inward scars that Paul bore. When he was writing to the church at Philippi, he said, you know, when I first started out in this gospel ministry at the beginning, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. And see, it's hard for us to relate with that. We live in a day where instant cash, checks, credit card, electronic banking, I mean, we don't go anywhere that we can't have access to money. We may not have access to as much as we would like, but we have access. Paul lived in a day, count back 2,000 years. There were no checks. There were no ATMs, no credit cards. And in the midst of all of this hostile world, he said at the beginning, only one church would help me. Can you imagine how vulnerable that made him feel? Not to know if he was going to have the support to even do what in his heart he believed God had called him to do. We can't even relate to that. But listen to these deeper scars. When he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, for Demas has forsaken me. Now I want you to notice his word choice here. He doesn't say, well, Demas went on. Demas has other things to do. No, he uses the word forsaken me. I want you to feel that for a minute. Have you ever been forsaken? Have you ever had people just turn their backs on you? Have you been left alone at a moment of need or crisis? That's what it means to be forsaken. Having loved this present world, he's departed for Thessalonica. Crescens, he's gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Now notice this. Only. Notice these word choices. Only Luke is with me. It's just Luke and me now. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all, here's that word again, forsook me. But his scars had taught him something. May it not be charged against them. How do you say that? Here you are standing against the evil men of his day, wickedness, magistrates, wanting to rip him to shreds, and sometimes were, and no one would stand with him. Just imagine a few weeks ago, Paul goes down to City Hall and stands in front of the city council and the mayor, and all of us said, "You go if you want to, we're not going. You big dummy, you're stirring up trouble anyway. Why is it you always want to cause trouble?" And he shows up down there hoping that others would be with him just for some kind of moral, spiritual support. And he looks across the room and there's none of us. Now, thank God that's not the way it turned out. In fact, the place was standing room only, which you're to be commended for. But just imagine the emptiness he would have felt if we were all at the Burger Shack or having Mexican, you know, enchiladas or something. Well, he's looking down at that council. He said, "No one stood with me." Another little insight. Here's this great apostle. Winter's coming on. And he says to Timothy, "Oh, by the way, Timothy, you know that cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas? When you come, be sure you bring it." He had one cloak. "If you don't bring that cloak, I'm going to have a cold winter." He says, "Oh, and bring the books, especially the parchments." He didn't even have his materials. "Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works." You know, when I read this, it's just dripping with scars, emotion. This is the great apostle. We normally put these people on a pedestal and think that they couldn't do any wrong, walk on water, all that kind of stuff. Listen to him. Scars are inescapable. Secondly, our scars, though, are indispensable. In other words, we would not be the same without them. For instance, consider this. Scars remind us not to make that mistake again. I can promise you this, I won't walk on roof decking again until I check the bottom of my boots. I can promise you that. And there's going to be cleats on those, and I'm going to have a rope tied off to something. If I'm trying to fish something out of a can, I'll make sure that sharp little lid is gone first. Then I'll go down into the can. If I'm going to try to push open a glass door, you can bet I'll hit the metal frame, not the glass. See, my scars teach me not to make that mistake again. But my scars also teach me that sin is painful. When I've been wrong, or when others have wronged me, it inflicts a very deep, deep wound. And when I've been wronged, or think about when you've been wronged and you know you were in the right, but friends or people that should have been defending you wronged you and it hurts so deeply, what does that do for you? It teaches you, don't do that to somebody else. Sin is painful. Over the last 6 years or so, I've been dealing with something that happened in my life where close friends and others ganged up on me. And forsook me. Cuts very deeply. And just about the time you think you're over it, something happens in life and you get jostled. Not physically, but spiritually. And you discover that that's still pretty touchy. Still pretty sore down in there. Can you relate? What do you do with all this? Well, God says, I could have stopped it. But you see, I want you to know that you can take these things and fulfill your purpose. You can preach to others with your scars. At Trinity, there was a family there that, before we ever got there, had a son, a teenage son, commit suicide. I've had to do funerals of people killed by drunk drivers. I mean, that's totally senseless. What do you say at the funeral? It's awful. Yet I watched one funeral where a young man who was a committed Christian, who was in his late teens, was killed by a drunk driver. I preached his funeral in the high school gym because that was the biggest building in the community. We were leading his friends to Christ all over the cemetery. Before it was all said and done, over 30 of his friends had given their lives to Christ, and a church was birthed out of that that today runs over 200 on Sundays in a little country community. Amen. Scars. God wants you to preach using these scars. What happens to you can speak volumes to others. So this family son had committed suicide. Well, by the time I got there, like I said, it had been a few years. They never really got over it. I mean, they functioned. But if there's anything more senseless than someone killed by a drunk driver, it's someone who commits suicide. I can't imagine the pain that a family goes through. That's never the answer. Please know that. That is never the answer. And you will leave behind jagged scars in the lives of your family and friends that may never heal for them. They'll do their best to get through life, but they'll never heal. Well, you know who we would turn to every time there was a suicide in the community, don't you? That couple. See, their scars helped guys like me that had not walked that road minister to people who were hurting in unimaginable ways to people like me. Paul puts it like this. I want you to know, brothers, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, he says, look, I'm actually able to preach Christ to these Roman soldiers. Most of the brethren in the Lord have become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. That would not have happened without those scars. Oh, I know the rest of the passage. He says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. In other words, to get me in deeper trouble. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? What will I do? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. See, Paul's scars had taught him a lot of things. And one of the things his scars had taught him is that the truth is in the message, not so much the messenger. The power is in the gospel, not the evangelist. Now, it's wonderful if you can mesh the two. A committed Christian who's filled by God's Spirit and the message. But the message can get her done even without the right messenger. Which I've always been very thankful for in my own ministry. At least I can count on the truth when I'm out of whack. Paul had learned from his scars. It taught him a lot of things. Here's how he grew to look at it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Notice those two words, light and a moment. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Notice, light, temporary, eternal, heavy. Have you ever read that passage and noticed that contrast? He's saying, look, don't compare light and temporary to eternal and heavy in glory. Working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then he just closed it off by saying, look, for to me to live is Christ, to die, well, that's gain. His scars had taught him that. One person put it like this. God doesn't give us scars to remind us that we've been hurt. God gives us scars to remind us that we've been healed. I look at these scars. There's one right here. Caught it on a chain link fence. But it reminds me that God can heal. It reminds me that there's life after and with the scars. One last thing and we're done. Scars are not only inescapable, they're not only indispensable, we have to have them if we're going to count. I mean, people that haven't been hurt can't speak to hurting people. But they're also indestructible. You say, what in the world are you talking about? You remember when Jesus was resurrected and he showed up at a number of places where all the disciples were there but Thomas? Because Thomas didn't have the experience everybody else had, he was doubting. Since we've called him Doubting Thomas, I'm sure, guys, that we'd have been worse than he was. You got to understand, he didn't see the Lord when everybody else did. So he said, look, I can't believe this. And so Jesus shows up making sure that Thomas is there this time. In Matthew 20, verses 25 through 27, I won't read it to you, but you know that Jesus tells Thomas, Thomas, here's the scars. Here's the scars. Paul constantly reminds us, Thomas at that moment fell on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. Now I want to ask you a question. What do you think would have been the effect had Jesus not had those scars? What do you think Thomas would have thought? For that matter, the other disciples. Wouldn't Thomas have thought, well, Jesus, you really didn't die. You must have swooned on the cross. You really did faint. This is all a ruse. Now Jesus said, no, there was no fainting. There was no swooning. I was graveyard dead. Here's the scars to prove it. He confirmed to Thomas, everything was valid. All claims were authentic. You're the Lord. You're my God. Now here's the interesting thing about that resurrection body of Jesus. Didn't have to have the scars. The scars were credentials. There's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament that many of us believe is prophetic of Jesus. In Zechariah 13:6, the Bible seems to be saying that when Jesus returns, guess what he'll be bearing? The scars. You remember the angels told the disciples in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus is going to come back. Which Jesus? Same Jesus. One with scars and all. And so Zechariah prophesies, and one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms? And then he will answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. I mean, one of his disciples betrayed him with, of all things, a kiss, an embrace. They're indestructible. So what about your scars? What about mine? Well, I don't know whether we'll go to heaven with scars on our glorified bodies or not, but I can tell you this. I believe God will let you carry your scars with you into eternity. Because you see, as I look back at my scars today, they don't conjure up the same feelings that they did when they happened. And if I've given them to God, not only do they not conjure up the horror stories, they actually conjure up the God stories. I'll close with this illustration and one quote and we're done. You know, the Bible tells us that in the capital city of God's eternal kingdom called the New Jerusalem, most people read that in the book of Revelation and they think that's heaven. That's actually the capital. That's the capital of God's eternal kingdom. It's 1,500 miles square, which is a pretty good sized capital. But here's the deal about it. It's only the capital. But the interesting thing is John is trying to describe it to us. Words are failing him, I'm sure. So God's Spirit helps him. He says, there's a gate on each side, on the four sides. Each gate is made of pearl. But he says something kind of interesting. Each gate is made of one pearl. I don't know if you've heard this. Maybe you have. But if you haven't, it really does bring significance to this. Now, when I think of the one pearl, I think of Jesus' story of the pearl of great price. And many are divided as to what he was talking about, but I think we were the pearl, and I think he sold everything he had to buy us. The precious blood of the Lamb without spot, without blemish, Titus says. But why are these gates made of one pearl? Well, it all goes to how we get a pearl. We know that the pearls come from the oyster. Now, the oyster gets a little piece of sand inside the shell inadvertently, and it causes the oyster to suffer because of the wound. Just like when you get a little piece of sand or some small thing in your shoe. I mean, isn't it amazing how much pain something really small can inflict on the bottom of your foot?
Yeah. So the oyster gets this in his shell. Well, he's uncomfortable. He's been wounded and he suffers. And so what he does is he begins to secrete a compound that begins to wrap itself around that abrasive, whatever it is. And over time, it begins to build up. And with the oyster moving around, it creates a pearl. So the oyster has been wounded. It has suffered. But to have the pearl, we must extract it from the oyster. And in the process of extraction, the oyster dies. One of these days, we will walk in and out of God's capital city. And every time you do, you'll look up at that massive gate. And you'll say, I have a Savior who was willing to be wounded and suffer and die so I can have access to this amazing kingdom. One of these days in heaven, come up to me and let's talk about the pearl gates. That's why we call them the pearly gates as we sing about them over the centuries. Let's meet beside one of those gates and let's just talk about a wounded, suffering, dying Savior that gained us access. All because of what? Scars. So one of my heroes of the faith, Adrian Rogers, had this to say. He, meaning God, wants to enlarge you, not indulge you. God is not as interested in making you happy and healthy as he is in making you holy. And so God will allow troubles to make you more like Christ. Think about the times when you have grown the most. It is when your friend trouble came along. He confessed, I have grown the most in my own life in times of deepest despair. Indeed, he says, your scars may be your greatest ministry. Just as the scars of Jesus convinced Thomas, perhaps your scars will convince someone today. That's why. Every scar has a story to tell. So let me read these words and then we'll pray. Every scar has a story to tell. How life left its mark on me. I can't forget how it felt. The memories are carved so deep. Just proof that I'm living. That's what they are. Every scar has a story to tell. Well, everybody's got them. Reminders of our past. Some make us cry. Some make us laugh. Some we wear with honor. Some we try to hide. The ones that changed my life the most aren't even mine. They covered the back of an innocent man. He got them from nails in his feet and his hands. There's one in his side where a spear cut him deep. They're all over him instead of me. Every scar has a story to tell. How love left its mark on me. I can't forget how it felt. The memories are carved so deep. Just proof I'm forgiven. That's what they are. Every scar has a story to tell.